Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. Why study our Baptist heritage? You say, well, Pastor, there's a bunch of other churches all over the place. I understand that. Mark chapter 12 and verse 28. These are familiar verses. In one of the verse 28 of Mark 12, verse 28, one of the scribes came and having heard them, reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? Of course, other scripture says which is the great, but here it is, verse 29. And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. How much of thy heart, class? With all thy soul. How much of thy soul? With all of thy mind. How much of thy mind? And with all thy strength. That is the first commandment. Father, help us tonight as we just, probably just another way to learn to love you and be Christians that you want us to be, and that's what it's all about. And Lord, for those of us that are in tune with you, as Karina was singing, our hearts beat when she was just singing about being in heaven and having the approval of God and investing in eternity and setting our affections on things above. And Lord, that's what we desire. We desire as a church. We desire that as families. We desire that as individuals. Help us, Lord, and we'll be brief a little bit tonight, but help us, we pray, to honor you in all we do and in this message. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Turn one more verse, and then we're going to review a little bit from last week. And I have one point tonight, and then we'll be done. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Probably my favorite verse in the Bible. I was actually at a conference. I heard someone speak on this verse and how this verse had changed their life. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In verse number 9. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Now, let me just say this. You say, Pastor, what do you encourage young people to do as they're preparing for their future? I encourage them to love God. Well, how are they going to take care of themselves? Now, we're not saying being lazy. We're not saying being dumb. But if you love God, God says you will see things you've never thought you'd see. You will hear things you never thought you'd hear. And things will enter in your heart that you never thought of. Now, we're going to get back to that in just a minute. Let's review a little bit. What are the origins of our church, of all churches? Now, look at your notes. We'll fill these in real fast. Look at number one. What are the origins? A little bullet there. We're not going to comment much on this. I just have you fill in the notes. They're basically, and it might not be, basically three origins. They're origins for three groups of churches. Letter A, the Catholics. Okay, the Catholic Church. How many former Catholics out there? Former Catholics are Hispanics and Filipinos and all that. Okay, Irish and Italians and, of course, all you Chinese were former Catholics too, right? No. The Catholic Church started about the third century, okay? Letter B, Protestant churches, non-Catholic, non-Baptist, okay? Protestant, you go in the military, you fill out an application. Are you Catholic, Protestant, or Jewish? And we're neither. Letter C, Baptist churches. Oh, by the way, the Protestant Reformation started in the 1517. Baptist churches, letter C, the Baptist church's origins are from the New Testament itself, okay? We didn't come from the Catholic Church. We didn't come from the Protestant churches, okay? Unfortunately, the Southern Baptists now teach that Baptists are Protestants. Okay, not all of them, but I forget the one of their presidents of one of their main colleges. That's what they're teaching. Actually, I heard him talk about it. He scoffed at the fact that Baptists came out of the New Testament. The bullet under letter C is the Baptist churches' origins are from the New Testament itself. Next bullet, not all churches with the name Baptist are truly Baptist. Okay? Oh, I'm a Baptist. Well, Baptist is, it's like you put a quarter pounder with cheese in an In-N-Out package. Okay, that's not an In-N-Out burger. It's a quarter pounder with cheese with an In-N-Out package. Okay, Baptist means certain principles. You say, what other? They're New Testament principles. They're Bible principles. Okay. Now here are just some real fast quotes. The little bullet there, 1530. Reformed Protestant Heinrich Bullinger said that Baptists resembled the ancient Donatists. Of course, he was a Protestant. Okay, the Donatists were ancient Christians. Next bullet, Reformed Protestant historian. Again, this is a Protestant. Mosheim said that the Anabaptists considered themselves descendants of the Waldensians. The Waldensians had about 25 million martyrs. Imagine that, the whole state of California. California's about 23 million, okay, over the course of, I want to say, about 1,000 years. Mosheim said that Anabaptists consider themselves descendants of the Waldensians. The Waldensians, of course, were Baptists. They are not entirely in error when they identify themselves with Waldensians, Petrobrusians, and other ancient Christians. Next bullet. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, "We believe that the Baptists are the original Christians. We did not commence our existence at the Reformation. We were reformers before Luther and Calvin were born. We never came from the Church of Rome, for we were never in it, but we have an unbroken line to the apostles themselves. We have always existed from the very days of Christ, and our principles, sometimes veiled and forgotten like a river which may travel underground for a little while, have always had honest and holy adherence." The Baptist people have never disappeared. Seems like they disappeared because they were hiding in caves. They were hiding like a river underground, but they never disappeared. Methodist historian John Ridpath, in a personal letter to W.A. Jerrold, said, "I should not readily admit," of course, Methodists, they're Protestants, "I should not readily admit that there was a Baptist church as far back as 100 A.D. Although, without a doubt, there were Baptist churches then, as all Christians were then Baptists." Okay, this is not a Baptist that's saying this. It's a Methodist. Next bullet, Catholic. It's a Catholic bishop. This is a quote from the year 1200, this next one. Catholic Bishop Stanislaus Hosius of Worms in Prussia. Oh, no, actually, 1533. he said, by the way, this is Old English, and we just took it right out of that quote. So it's, you say, what's all the spelling errors here? You guys don't have spell check or what? This is how they spoke in those days. "There shall be no faith more certain and true than is the Anabaptists, seeing there be none now or have been before time for ye space of these 1,200 years." Oh, okay, I see. He was saying it's for 1,200 years. "Who have been more cruelly punished." Okay. Everybody knew the ancient Baptist people. And by the way, and we won't go into, we'll go into it maybe when we come back. Even the Baptists in America. We don't know our Baptist heritage. I didn't know. I went to Bible college. I didn't know our Baptist heritage in America. I didn't know our Baptist heritage. Our Baptist people were thrown in prison here in America, up in especially New England. But anyway, so cruelly punished, or that have more stoutly, steadfastly, cheerfully take their punishment, yea, or have offered themselves of their own accord to death. This is the cat. He's saying, yeah, these guys are been punished and they've taken it and died. Were it never so terrible or grievous, yea, in St. Augustine, his time, as he himself saith. Of course, Augustine was the theologian that gave credibility to the Catholic Church. Yea, in St. Augustine's his time, as he himself saith, there was a certain monstrous desire of death in them. Now, they didn't want to die, okay, but because they would not compromise their love for God and their obedience to God's word, there were a bunch of them that died. And these guys were the ones killing them. Okay, why study Baptist history? Look at there in your notes. Number one, studying Baptist history prevents a church from future apostasy. Okay, we're not going to spend a bunch of time on that. But Dalton Robertson, in one of his messages, he has all these different histories of these churches as they begin to little by little slip on their principles. You say, what are their principles? The Bible. Okay, you know, well, you know, baptism by immersion and letting somebody in your church, that's not that important. And, you know, some of these smaller, you start compromising in the smaller areas, you give it 10, 20 years, you're going to start compromising in the bigger areas. And so, why should we compromise in any areas? It's right there in the Bible. Baptists, a little bullet there, Baptists have always been willing to suffer for pure doctrine. I mean, listen, many of those millions of Baptists were killed because of baptism. And for soul winning. They would just say, just quit telling people about Jesus and you can live. They say, no, we can't do that. We can't stop. Number two, studying Baptist history helps us to identify with the purest church and the purest Christians. And I mentioned this last week. I don't want to stop. We're not the purest church. We're not the pure. I'm not the purest Christian. I want to be. But you study these Baptist people. They were pure people, pure churches. And we got some of the verses there. We'll skip down. So number three, this is all review. I'm going to give us one point tonight, and we'll just, that's it. Number three, studying Baptist history helps. But by the way, let me say this. This is, if all we do is look at, and I don't mean contemporary even in a bad way. If all we do is look at contemporary Christianity, contemporary means today. We don't have a lot to look at. I'm not holding myself as an example. Sometimes I wonder if I'm, you know, I'm not really much of a Baptist Christian. If that's all we have to look at, it's sort of discouraging. You say, what do you mean? Now, those that have not studied, it's like you have three models. Today's model, the New Testament, which is great. Okay, and then the ancient, real ancient Christians. Say, who are the best? The best is the Bible. But then when you get some guys that came out of the Bible and that were models and they really reflected these people in the Bible, it's almost you can touch them. Okay, and I'm not saying we can't touch Paul. We can't touch Peter. We can't touch Moses. Okay, and so you young people, you think, hey, what's the big deal? Because you see all the, we see the Laodicean church in the year 2012. That's what we got. It inspires me to read about these men. Ancient men, okay? And so, anyway, let's go on here. Number three, studying Baptist history helps us to understand who we are and where we should be going. Why is everybody going all over the place? They don't even know who they are, okay? Alexander Solzhenitsyn said, to destroy people, you must first sever the roots. And by the way, that's what the communists do. The communists tried to do that in Cambodia. What do they do? There's no more family. There's no more religion. There's no more heritage. You say, why? Because we want you to be what we want you to be. You take away. That's what they did in Soviet Union. And then you say, who are we? We're whoever comes next. You know, whoever yells the loudest, whoever appeals to our flesh. And so if we don't know who we are, and Woodrow Wilson said that People that don't know who they are don't know where they're going. Number four, studying Baptist history helps us to understand why we're so different from the world and other non-Baptist Christians. By the way, I love lost people. I love all Christians. We should love all Christians. But you know, you study Baptist history. The Baptist people's always been different. You know, we want to be accepted so much. They've always been different. They've been called heretics. I mentioned last week, how many of your families have said, man, you guys are a cult? You got cult Christians. Okay? Don't try to be weird. God doesn't want us to be weird. Okay? But real Christianity, it doesn't look like the world. It doesn't act like the world. Okay. By the way, you don't have to win the world to act like, you don't have to act like the world to win the world. But you know what that is? That's just a substitute for the power of God. What? Having to act like the world to win the world. Paul said, be all things to all men. Doesn't mean you have to compromise. Okay. Studying about helps understand that we're different. Look at Hebrews 11, and I'll just read the verse. We went over this last week. These all, Hebrews 11, verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, Hebrews 11, a great chapter, and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers. Church, understand, we're strangers. You say, what do you mean strangers? This world is not our home. We're just passing through. Don't get so stuck down here. Don't put your stakes so deep down here. We're strangers. We're pilgrims on earth. Look at 1 Peter 2, 9, 11. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Man, we're royal people. We're heirs of God, royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people. We're different. That ye should shew forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God. We're the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers, you're strangers on this earth, and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Number five. Now, this is the only point. This is the new point. We'll go get it, and then we're done. Studying Baptist history helps you to love God more. Look, we read there in Mark chapter 12. What should be number one priority in our life? Loving God. That's it. Number one. By the way, soul winning ought to be out of a love for God. Okay? Church planting and missions to Laos. By the way, if it's not out of a love for God, it's going to stop. Okay? You work in the ministry long enough, someone's going to disappoint you. If it's all, by the way, we love people, but the first great commandment is love God. The second is love our neighbor as ourself. Okay? God's never going to disappoint us. Loving God. You say, well, how do you love God? There's all different ways to love God. You learn his word. But I'll just give you, and I know we don't trust our experience, but it's scriptural. I've learned in my own experience and people that I know, the best way, not the only way, some might say it's not the best, but it's sure a great way to learn to love God is to be around people that love God. Look at your outline, letter A. Everything is contagious. Everything. Everything's contagious. Hobbies. Hobbies are contagious. I'm a Chicago fan. Cubs, Bears, little bit of White Sox, Blackhawks. Hockey, they're not playing hockey, are they? They playing no hockey right now? You say, Pastor, why are you a Chicago fan? Because my dad was a Chicago fan. I got bit. My son Tim, of course, he goes to Monterey Park on Wednesday nights, so he's not here. By the way, men, we want to take a picture with our family, so don't go off. We're going to get the family here together. He's going to come over here. My son Tim is a Denver Bronco fan. Like, what? You guys from Denver? Nope. Yerot So. I mean, Yerot. That's Tari's brother. Okay. Yerot. Tim was, I think, on Yerot's bus route, right? Yeah. And Yerot was a Denver Bronco fan, big time. He probably had tattoos on his back, Broncos. He wore hats and jackets and shoes, and everything was Denver Broncos. And it was contagious, and now my son, Tim, is a diehard Denver Bronco fan. Okay? And it wasn't, he just followed Tim Tebow, the Christian. It just happened. He's been at, and now I think my boys, right? Who's Ben? It's Ben. Are you the Bronco fan, or is that Nathan? Ben is. Nathan, he's got my whole family polluted. Okay? Everything's contagious. Okay? Your hobbies, they're contagious. Look at the little bullet under letter A. Anger is contagious, the Bible says. Proverbs 22:24. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go. And he goes on to say, lest thou learn his ways. Anger. Look at letter B. Wisdom is contagious. Proverbs 13:20. He that walketh with wise men shall be what, class? Wise, but a companion of fools shall be. By the way, murmuring. We can go through the list. We're there. There we are in the wilderness, and God delivered us out of Egypt, and now we're going to Canaan. We're going to the promised land. We're going to the fulfilled Christian life. There we are, but in the wilderness, a handful of some people say it was the mixed multitude, we're not sure. They got murmuring, and it spread. Millions of people died in the wilderness because there were some complainers. By the way, and I'm not preaching tonight about, stay away from complainers. It's like a cancer. Okay? Wisdom, anger. Letter C, loving God is contagious. Our Baptist forefathers really love God. They just really love God. George Washington Pascal, a historian, said, I may claim that the separate Baptists in America have proved to be the most remarkable Christian Americans America has ever had. By the way, there used to be a day, and I've said this before, where Christians, they would have three books. They would have their Bible. It'd be just like this. They'd have their Bible. Then they would have their song book. And they would have Pilgrim's Progress. This was their briefcase. They didn't have, you know, Think and Grow Rich or, you know, 10 Steps to Success. Their basic three books, the Bible, their hymn book, and Pilgrim's Progress. You say, where'd Pilgrim's Progress come from? Pilgrim's Progress came from a man by the name of John Bunyan that loved God. And for 13 years, some people would say he rotted in prison. He didn't rot in prison. God used, because he would not compromise, God used his love for God to write, other than the Bible, the most bought and published book other than the Bible is Pilgrim's Progress. And so John Bunyan was a faithful Baptist in England. Okay, those are the type of people you get around them. You know what happens? You love God more. Adoniram Judson. He's my hero. You say, who are your heroes? My heroes are dead. You say, why? Because I don't know what's going to happen. I want to wait until they die before they be my hero. Okay? Because I don't want to have to throw away their books and throw away their CDs and quit quoting them. Amen? And I'll quote a few. That's okay. But I like Adoniram Judson. His wives. My daughter has a book. It doesn't sound very good. Judson's Wives. Sounds sort of like a Mormon book, you know. But it's just talking about how godly his wives were. One died, he got another one. Another one died, got another one. They're all very godly. You should read the, you girls, okay? Mary Kay's okay, and some of that. You know, read, Ann Judson. What are some of the other ones? Clara? Sarah. Sarah Judson. You read these ladies. You read Judson's writings and read his books and biographies about him. There's Dalton Robertson has that story, just going through. It's a message just about his life. You say, Pastor, what does it do? It helps us love God more. These people, listen, he went through so, so much. These great Baptist Christians. I'm going to close here. This book, this is the largest book in colonial America is this book right here. 1,280 pages. Largest book, colonial America. It's called Martyr's Mirror, Baptist Martyrs. It was this book was written in 1660. Okay? And the old Anabaptist, what they did, this is a book, I don't know how many, I think it's like 4,000 stories in here about martyrs. And the old Baptist parents, they would, this was sort of just something they did. At night, before their children went to bed, they would read one story about these Baptist martyrs. And you say, Pastor, what's the point? The point here tonight, and this is the last point, and this is the only point, the only new point is, see, why do we study Baptist heritage? It helps us love God more. To get around, I'm not saying people don't love God today, but I'll tell you what, these people had a different brand of Christianity. When I read about them, Colossians 3:1. Set your affections on things above, not on earth. My daughter, actually, I just got this book, and my daughter said, Dad, you just one story you ought to read. She, as soon as I got it, she said, can I read it? Like, you got 2 years to read this? And she said, there's a story in there about a 13-year-old boy. Who's this? Where's Titus? Titus, are you 13? How old are you? 12? Any 13-year-olds over here? James, you're 13? You're a big 13. Come on up here, James. How can we always pick on James? Go back down there. Go back down there. Come here, Titus. You look 13. He looks 18. These are Ryan Rawls' boys, man. These guys come. They look like middle linebackers. Okay, now look at this. He's doesn't he look 13? All right, good. Stay there. Don't faint on me. Go ahead and have a seat. 13. By the way, what are 13-year-olds doing now? Video games. Oh, we're not video games. I pulled my phone out, and there was my boy said, "Hey, Dad, can I use your phone?" They're not using my phone. They're playing games. And they had something on there. They had some weird deal on there. You know these Baptist 13-year-olds? It was different. By the way, the Waldensians, some of those, they memorized like the whole, their kids would memorize entire books of the Bible. Some of them would memorize the entire New Testament. Kids. You know, now we're memorizing Jesus' weapon, you know, getting 3 certificates. By the way, our kids do well. They memorize a lot more scripture than I do. You know, with a school. Thank God we have a school that helps the children to memorize scripture. This is a story, and I'll be done. I'll read the story, and then we'll be done. This is a story of a 13-and-a-half-year-old Baptist boy in the year 925 A.D. So, oh, Pastor, those people didn't know what they're doing. You know one thing I've learned? Those people back there, number one, they were godlier. Number two, they were a lot smarter than us. I used to think, founding fathers, yeah, they're not there. Those guys were geniuses. We're a bunch of dummies. You know how many these guys lived reading books and studying and knowing Latin and Hebrew and 4 and 5 languages by the time they're 12. We can hardly speak English, so we're 60. I used to have this paradigm like, well, you know, those people were dumb. No, they're smart. We're a bunch of dummies. Anyway, that's a different sermon for a different day. These people were holy people, okay? And let me just read this story. And, you know, it's sort of a little old English. I mean, this is old stuff. But this is a story about this 13-and-a-half boy, and he would not recant. And he had such great character that he was brought to the king's palace, and they knew he was sort of like a Nehemiah or a Daniel that had such great character. They didn't want to persecute him. Actually, they welcomed him. They were going to actually bring him into the king's palace and make him one of the king's kids because they liked him so much. But they said, "You got to recant," and he wouldn't recant. He wouldn't give up his faith. Let me read. It stated that about 2 years after, namely AD 925, a lad of 13 years. Stand up, 13-year lad. You can be seated. Are you single? Just checking. You had to think about it a minute. Called Pelagius, was put to death for this name of Christ in Cordoba, which occurred as follows. His uncle, having been apprehended and imprisoned at Cordoba, said, Ermagus, in order to be released, left his nephew, who was then only 13 years old, in his stead as a pledge, which for more than 3 years was not redeemed. Either through the neglect of his friends or because the king would not let go of the youth, who was now very calmly and well-mannered. He had just real high character for a 13-year-old. In the meantime, this lad exercised himself diligently in Christian religion to prepare himself for his martyrdom. So what are we preparing for? You know what these kids were preparing themselves for? Martyrdom. That's what they were. What are you living for? Martyrdom. What's that? Dying for Jesus. And we do it with a smile. This lad exercised himself diligently in the Christian religion to prepare himself for his martyrdom, which seemed to him to be drawing near. When he was about 13 and a half, he was brought before the king, and standing there immediately began to confess his faith. I mean, he was outgoing. He started sharing, declaring that he was ready to die for it. Comes before the king's presence, and this little 13-year-old kid, stand, please. Telling the king, I'm ready to die for my faith. Well, I don't think I'm going to, you know, I don't think I'm putting my baby in the nursery anymore because, you know, after all, one of the ladies didn't smile at my baby. Well, we might as well give up the faith. We've been persecuted. Thank you. You can be seated. Which seemed him to be drawing near. When he was about 13 and a half, he was brought before the king, and standing there immediately began to confess his faith, declaring that he was ready to die for it. But the king, having in view something else than to hear the confession of the Son of God or of the Christian faith, proposed to the youth. He said, man, I got a proposal for you. We don't want to cut your head off. Who was quite innocent and evil. Some improper things which this... So he's going to propose something that... the boy's not going to take some improper things which the hero of Christ valiantly and in a Christian manner refused. Man, I'd like for my Ben's 12. I'd like for my 12-year-old to be known as a hero for Christ. By the way, it all depends on how we raise them for God. Some improper things which the hero for Christ valiantly and in a Christian manner refused. Willing rather to die in an honorable death for the name of Christ than to live shamefully with the devil and pollute both the soul and body. Him giving in to this king's proposal to him, it was like living for the devil. The king, hoping that he could yet be persuaded, commanded his servants to ply him with fair promises. You're bribing the kid. You guys bribe this kid? We don't want to kill him, and we'd like to have him in the king's palace because of his character, and this is, you know, this guy's got all kinds of potential. And so the king, hoping that he would persuade, commanded his servants to ply him with fair promises to the effect that if he would apostatize, he should be brought up with royal splendor at the court of the king. He said, man, come on, you can be up the king's people. But the Lord, in whom he trusted, strengthened him against all the allurements of this world. So that he said, this young boy, I'm a Christian and will remain a Christian and obey only Christ's command all the days of my life. By the way, if we had those type of Christians, we wouldn't have to worry about our kids going to the world. It's the reason we have to protect them so much from the world, because our kids are so, and I don't think we ought to throw them out in the world, but I think our kids are so spiritually anemic, as soon as they get allured to something in the world, they just fall. This kid's going, I ain't falling. I'm not. I will stand till death. That's what they taught the Baptist people in those days. I'm a Christian. I'll remain a Christian and obey only Christ's commands all the days of my life. The king, seeing that he remained steadfast, was now filled with rage. This king's like, you know, he's arrogant and he's mad. And commanded his guards to take the boy, suspend him by iron tongs, and pinch him. And haul him up and down until he should either die or renounce Christ. So now they're pinching him with these tongs and trying to get him to renounce Christ as Lord. But having undergone all this, he was as fearless as ever and refused not to suffer. Still more tormentors. When the tyrant perceived the immovable steadfastness of the... Man, wouldn't that be good? Immovable steadfastness of this youth. Not that he can dunk a basketball, not that he can throw a football, but that he would be steadfast for the Lord. It's almost over here. He commanded that they should cut him limb for limb and throw the pieces in the river. As he thus stood before the king, dripping with blood from the tongs, from his previous tortures, he prayed to none than Jesus Christ, our Lord, saying, O Lord, deliver me out of the hands of my enemies. I'd be praying, Lord, deliver me out of my hands of my enemies too. Pinching me, beating me. When he lifted up his hands in prayer, the executioners pulled them apart and cut off first one arm and then the other, thus also his legs, and lastly they beheaded him. When this was done, the pieces were thrown into the river. Thus, this young hero and pious witness of Jesus Christ ended his life on the 29th day of June, A.D. 925. His martyrdom having lasted from 7 o'clock in the morning until evening. See the first mentioned writer who has given the account. Blah, blah, blah. What? It'd be nice instead of, you know, doing the Snow White story. Maybe we could read some of these old Baptist martyrs' stories to our kids. See, what is studying our Baptist history? One thing it does, it inspires us to love God more. Let's stand together. We'll close in prayer.